Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 9. I'll be reading from the 1611 King James today. Really, this is the reprint of the 1611 King James Version. I like to do this every now and then because people lie. People say, you believe in the King James. Which one do you believe in? Because everybody knows that there's more than one. They revised it. They changed it. And besides that, you can't even read the original 1611 King James Bible because it wasn't written in our current English. Some guy told me it's written in Middle English. You can't even understand the words. Let me read it. Revelation chapter 9. Let's look in verse 13. We dealt with the first woe and the idea of what woe represents. And I want us to look in verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard, and I'm reading word for word from the original 1611. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. You can read along in your King James. It's the same. And the four angels were loosed which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Now, there's a couple things I just want to say as we get into this. The idea of God's order, and God has an order with everything, and there's a reason why this event happens with the sixth angel, and so on. The number six, you can chase this down all through the scriptures and find the number six. It's one of those numbers that sort of has a multiple of meanings. And generally, they are all related to what we see right here in the book of Revelation. And if you were to go to Genesis chapter 6, of course, we know that we have the story of the giants, the sons of God, and even in the 1611, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So it's the same. And so you have that concept of the meaning of the number six. But you also have contained in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I like that. It didn't say, and Noah kept all the laws of God. Noah did everything God commanded. Noah did this. It didn't say that. In spite of everything that Noah did, I mean, he built an ark. He did as the Lord commanded him to do. But Noah needed grace, and he recognized that, and he found grace. Why did he find grace? Because he was looking for it. So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then I want you to look at verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And if you look in Genesis chapter 6, you see the preparation in time for God's judgment. That is one of the meanings of the number six. You can see it clearly. The sixth day, when God rained manna down from heaven, they were to gather enough for a day, every day, except on the sixth day. On the sixth day, they were to gather in a double portion. They were to be prepared in advance for the advent of the seventh day or the Sabbath day, because God was not going to rain manna down on that day. If they woke up on the Sabbath day and were hungry and had not prepared when they looked outside, they had to do without for a day. They had to starve to death, but they had to starve for a day because God gave them the blessing and the opportunity to be prepared on the sixth day, and they didn't take advantage of it. How foolish people are, and especially the Israelite. They thought that they could just store up, or they thought they could just take what God gives. And God gave them the blessing and the benefit of being able to prepare. And they didn't listen to what God said, and they did without on the seventh day. And God said, oh, well, it stinks to be you, doesn't it? He didn't have compassion on them and just go against his word and violate his own word when they didn't do what he said to do for the reason God said for them to do it. And so anyway, the sixth day is a day of preparation. Or the number six has to do with preparation. And when you see here in Revelation chapter 9, look at verse 13 again, And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. And I want you to notice this number four. We're going to look at it here in a minute. Four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. God prepared these angels in advance. He created them for this very reason. These are destroyers. These are very, very bad, terrible, nasty angels. And just like we've talked about how certain angels are beasts, they are beasts in their nature. These animals don't care about human beings. They don't care. Let me say this, and this is on my mind today. This killing in Connecticut, this murderer, this man that everybody said, well, he's psychotic or it's the drugs that was in him or whatever. This man had a devil. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind about it. This man had a devil. To go in and kill 20 children in cold blood. Actually, he wanted to kill more. He was on a mission probably to kill every child in that building. He went to an elementary school. He didn't just happen to see them on the street somewhere. Here in the St. Louis area, Joyce Myers Ministry had a man employed. He was the chief of her security force. Yeah, she's got to have a security people all around her. He was the chief of her security force, Chris Coleman. He would travel with her, and he went down to Florida and met an old high school gal. And he was married and had two boys at home. Beautiful, beautiful family. Lived over here across the river in Illinois. Beautiful family. And started having an affair behind his wife's back. And, I mean, he really had it bad. He got the hots for this gal. And he knew that he would get fired if he left his wife, divorced his wife, and moved in. So he's trying to keep it all secret. So he concocts in his mind. Now, this is a man who works for Joyce Myers Ministry. Concocts in his mind that if he has his wife murdered and his family murdered, he can make it look like somebody else did it and he can get by with it. And it didn't work. The man gets up early in the morning one night, goes in, kills his wife, goes to his two sons, his own offspring, and looking them in the eye, strangles them to death. That is a devil. That man had a devil in him, controlling him. That is beyond the your ability to go beyond natural affection. That just boggles my mind. These angels here, they're going to go out and kill a third of human beings. And by the way, the New World Order people ought to be thankful for these angels because they want population reduction. That's what they want. So at this time, let's say that right now the Earth's population is about 7 billion people. And if this happens relatively soon, if these angels come out, and they will destroy a third of roughly about 2 and some odd billion people are going to be killed just like that by these angels. And they were prepared for this. That's one of the meanings of the number six. Interesting. Sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And these are slayers. These are murdering spirits, just like that spirit that was in that man who killed those children. It was in Chris Coleman that killed his own flesh and blood, staring them in the face while he choked them. I mean, that's just, I cannot get over it. I cannot fathom that. So anyway, I feel guilty just getting on to my kids. Okay. Are you mad at me? Okay. I mean, that's how I love my children and my grandchildren. I don't understand that. It's got to be a devil. But anyway, that's the idea behind the number six. Now the number four, because this plays out. Look at the patterns here. We have a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before the Lord. The thing that Moses made in the wilderness was just a picture or a three-dimensional representation of the heavenly. Paul mentioned that in Hebrews. It's a shadow, a three-dimensional shadow of the spirit realm altar that's before God and it has four horns on it. I want you to think of the purpose of the altar. The altar is about the sacrifice. It's about blood being shed and God's justice being satisfied by the blood that's being shed. And that's what that represents. The four horns of the altar relate to the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The fact that Christ died for mankind so that mankind may live. Paul warned us of another gospel. And the reason why Paul warned us about this was not so that he could have a mega church and tell everybody that his way was the only way, because he didn't want them to go in some other church or some other religion because that's where they'd put their money. Didn't have anything to do with that. When God warns people, it's for their own good. When Paul warned about having another gospel slip in, he knew that another gospel would damn and doom and bring death and not life. He knew that, and I know that. This is why I am so hard against any other form of gospel that tries to slip in and put men in bondage, because I know where it leads. I know it leads to bondage, and I know it leads to death. Is what I know. And I'm hard against it. And I'm going to preach against it. And I'm going to try to inform people and enlighten people about the truth of the gospel. And everybody out there with a different gospel will tell you that they have the real gospel, the true gospel. We've got the truth. It's been hidden. All the church, they don't know what the gospel is. I really know what the gospel is. The gospel is Christ loves you and died for you and saved you from your sins if you keep the law, or if you speak in tongues, or if you do this, or if you do that. That's what they'll tell you. So look at the meaning of the number four. So we have a voice coming from the four horns of the altar. And it says to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now think about that. Loose the four angels. The four angels were loose, and they were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. Again, we have a pattern of four. And so what does this represent? Ephesians 3:18, and I'm turning here because I had it marked in here. And I will admit the Roman numerals sometimes are hard to read. And that's what's in there. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul has given us, and this is what really set me going, was on the study of what is the fourth dimension? What is this number four? Paul said in Ephesians 3:18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. There's four directions that he's giving here, and I'm just going, four directions? Well, I only know three. Paul mentions four. And you start, and he mentions the fourth one's being height. And I don't want to get into this today. You start chasing that word height down. Is God not in the height of the heavens? Well, that's telling you what height is. And the stars also are in the height of the heaven. And so anyway, this number four represents the spiritual realm. Mathematicians refer to it as the fourth dimension. It's a direction that you and I cannot now point to because we only know a three-dimensional world. We are limited and bound by that. But remember, Jerusalem in heaven is a city built four square. It's telling you that it is not of this world, not of this earth. The four gospels, they didn't come from this earth. It's not about saving man inside of man's body on this earth. It's about saving man for all of eternity in an area or a place that exists without time. That's what eternity is. And some people say that the fourth dimension is time. Well, I think time has something to do with it. I think it's beyond time. But anyway, that's the idea of the number four. Now, reason why I'm saying all this is, to me, this is interesting. And I'm going to go to my notes here, because it says that they were pulled out of the great river Euphrates. Now, is there a river Euphrates on this earth right now? Duh. Okay, it's in Iraq. I think it runs through Baghdad. I think that's one, or it's the Tigris, one of the two anyway. But Tigris and Euphrates, they're together. And there's been a lot of speculation about the river Euphrates, and there's news going on right now about how the water level's real low. Well, so it is on the Mississippi River, which is just like right over there, all right? And so the rivers are low right now, and people are going, because the way of the kings of the east. We're going to look at that a little bit today. And I have as you might guess, a little bit different take on it. And I'll show you why I believe what I believe. Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. You turn there, and this is before the flood, and I want you to notice what the Bible says. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Now that to me just stands out as being something significant that I think points us in the direction of a spiritual understanding. And when some people say, well, that has a spiritual meaning to it, what they mean by that is that it's a philosophical, ethereal idea that has no tangible substance whatsoever. That's not true. The spirit world is more real than you and I are, because God refers to this world as a shadow of heavenly things. Over this table exists my shadow, but it's not the real thing. My hand is the real thing. And so some people have this idea of something that is spiritual as non-existent, but it's in our mind. That's not true. The spiritual is more real than us. And so I have this idea of a river that is shadowed on this earth, the river Euphrates. So there's a literal interpretation of this. But also a river that exists spiritually. What did the Israelites cross once they made their 40-year journey and went into Canaan land? What did they cross? A river. And God pushed back the waters, and they went across on dry ground. And God did that as a type and a shadow of things to come. There is a river that separates. So they divided into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. And there is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And notice what the Bible says. And the fourth river is Euphrates. So we're looking at something that is a match here. We have the fourth river Euphrates in the book of Genesis chapter 2. And we have four horns speaking to the four angels who come out of the great river Euphrates, who are prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. Four things. And so I think this is a connection here. Now, let me kind of tell you where I'm going. I study a little bit of mythology. I don't think that mythology is where the ultimate truth is, but I think the fossilized remains of knowledge that used to be exist in mythology. The giants, every civilization in the world has a fossilized remain, a myth, a small remnant of the story of the sons of God, the gods, coming into the daughters of men, the women, and making the titans, the giants, the whoever. And so there is a myth that tells, and it's not just in the Greek mythology, but it's in other areas as well. There's the myth of the river Styx. The river Styx is what flows through, or it's something that you have to cross when you go into the underworld, just like the river Jordan. The river Styx flows through hell. There's a rock group called Styx. This is where they got their name from. And so from what I can see in the scripture, I think this river Euphrates mentioned in the book of Revelation is not just that river that flows through Iraq right now. I think it is a spiritual, and by that I mean a spirit realm, fourth dimensional, river. I can't explain that. That's just what I see in the scripture. That's what I believe the Bible is kind of going out of its way to tell you, give you this little detail of the four. Well, the fourth here and the four things said this, and they had the four angels, and they were prepared for four things. That's what I see in the scripture. I think the Bible's telling us that this river exists in the spiritual realm. And this is where, stop and think about it. Do spirits, angels, is there anything in this world that can bind them? And the answer is no. So they're not technically underneath, they're not sitting at the bottom of the river Euphrates in Iraq with big rocks sitting on top of them. Not in this plane, not in this dimension, but in the spiritual realm, They are bound in the river Euphrates, in that spiritual river Euphrates. I hope I'm kind of making, I know this is a big thing, but I'm kind of making, hope I'm making sense here, because I think this bears into importance on our understanding when we get to Revelation chapter 16 and see the river Euphrates dried up. And so let's look at some more here. In Jeremiah chapter 51, I'll give you about a minute or two to turn there. Jeremiah 51 verse 61, this is Jeremiah 50 and 51 are prophecies against Babylon and the things that God is going to do to Babylon. And so you see a mirror of that in Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation chapter 18. And so in Jeremiah 50 and 51, they kind of go together, those four chapters there. In Jeremiah 51, this is how Jeremiah wraps it up his curse and the prophecy against Babylon. Jeremiah said to Sariah in verse 61 of Jeremiah 51, "When thou comest to Babylon and shalt see and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. And thou shalt say, Thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from that evil that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah." Now, I'm going to throw this in because I think it's interesting. Let's see here. I don't have it here. The lost symbol, Dan Brown. I'll use Morals and Dogma. Fat Albert's book, all right? Albert Pike. He mentions in here, all through in here, the idea of the Masonic lost word. The lost word. The real, secret, true name of God that nobody knows. Not even the Christians, not even those who believe the Bible. You don't know the real name of God. Only the Masons do. The lost word. There supposedly the Emerald Tablet, the Book of Thoth, written by Hermes Trismegistus, thrice majestic, who is basically the Antichrist. The Emerald Tablet was lost, and it needs to be found again. It has the secrets of eternal life, the Fountain of Youth, the Holy Grail, or whatever. That's what it is. It's lost, and it needs to be discovered again. Masons talk about the lost word. The lost word is this idea that there is this secret that is buried underground, or it's in a pit or a cave, or it's in a river or whatever, and it awaits coming up again. I think Jeremiah 51, I think this idea of the stone being bound to this word and cast into the Euphrates, I think that has something to do with the lost word. I can't really explain it all right now, but I think that has something to do with it. And you just ponder that for a while and study it out, all right? But here we have the idea that the curse against Babylon is taken and bound to a stone and then cast into the river Euphrates. So could it be that these angels that have been prepared have something to do with this curse that has been bound to a stone and cast into the river Euphrates? And now the sixth trumpet sounds, and they are going to be unbound and released again. I want to caution you and warn everybody. If you hear somebody talking about this, the false prophets are out there, and they are everywhere. And they are constantly filling people's minds with, oh, you need to release that. You need to unbind that. You need to release that so it can flow, so it can operate. You'll hear them, listen to this now, you'll hear them talk about, oh, the flow, all the river is flowing, all the flow is here, the flow of the Spirit. That you hear them use language like that. And we know they're false prophets because they're not prophesying the truth of the Word of God. They're prophesying according to their own heart and their own lusts. And so they prophesy these things, or they say these things. You need to speak releasing to that. It needs to be released. Why? It's bound up. It's hidden. It's occulted. It needs to be released. Stay away from that stuff. The Word of God is not bound, people. The real Word of God is not bound up. I'm just letting you know what the Bible says. So anyway, just kind of ponder that. Ezekiel 32. And I understand in this Bible study, I'm not giving you a whole lot of stuff to say, wow, that is solid truth, Pastor Mike. What I'm doing is simply what I do in my study and my thoughts and my meditations, my thinking meditations upon the Word of God, is that I just ponder certain ideas. And I await answers, I study for answers, I ask for answers, and then one day I just wake up one morning and God says, blah, and there's the answer, all right? So anyway, this is what I'm encouraging you to do. I want you to think about this idea of the River Euphrates being more than just this little river, dirty, nasty water that runs through Iraq. Ezekiel 32, notice the language of this passage here. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Pharaoh is a type of the Antichrist. Why? Because he has got a snake coming out of his forehead. All right? He's the sun god. He's all these things. Egypt is always a picture of hell. It's a picture of the kingdom of the devil and everything like that. And say unto him, thou art like a young lion, think about that, of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas. Whales, Leviathan, dragons, creatures like that, that are in the sea. Remember what Jonah said when he was swallowed by the whale. He said, out of the belly of hell I cried. And so a whale is a picture of a whale, or the Leviathan, or whatever. It's a picture of the dragon, or it's a picture of the beast, or you know, however you look at it. But anyway, thou art as a whale in the seas, and thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet. Now camest forth with thy rivers. Something that you'll hear from this charismatic goofball stuff, that they talk about a river flowing, all the rivers of this and the rivers of that. Now I believe in a river that God has, again, a spiritual river, which means it's a real river, but it's in the spiritual realm. Of God's blessing, of God's delight, of God's salvation. That's what baptism in the River Jordan was all about. It was a picture of God's salvation and his river of delights and his joy. The tree in Psalm 1 that's planted by rivers of living water. Someone who has planted themselves by the word of God. That's your river there, all right? And so here we have the Euphrates River, which would seem to indicate the opposite of that. This is where the angels are coming from. This is where the whale is coming from. He fouleth their rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. I'm just kind of giving you places. Study the river Euphrates in the scripture and ask for more light. In Genesis chapter 15, this is something very interesting, that the boundaries that God had actually given to Abraham and to his offspring went all the way from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. Now think of what God said to Abraham. Look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Four directions. He said, all that you see, I'm going to give to you. Well, he's basically giving him the kingdom of heaven and heaven itself and the new heaven and new earth. That's his inheritance. And so with the idea that this river Euphrates is a spiritual river, look at Genesis 15, 16 through 18, chapter 15, verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. I love that. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And so, I think that this, number one, the literal interpretation of it is that even the Gaza Strip belongs to the seed of Abraham. No doubt in my mind about it whatsoever. So from the river Nile to the river Euphrates, that land belongs to Israel. They're going to get it back one of these days. But in the broader sense, in the spiritual realm, that river Euphrates being a boundary of the spiritual kingdom. You know, so kind of contemplate that. Jeremiah 13, verse 3. Here's what the Bible says. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got. And I'm going to give you this one for free, all right? I like this one. Jeremiah wore a girdle. Now, a girdle basically is like the loincloth. It's an undergarment that wraps around the loins, all right? Think about what Paul said in Ephesians 6 when we're battling principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Think about what his loins were to be girt about with. The truth. What is the truth? Thy word is truth, Jesus said. So this girdle represents their view of the Bible. Look at what God said. Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates, and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid. Now, if you think about, he found a hole along the riverside, he stuck that thing down in there, and it's buried down in there. And, you know, the sand washing and the water and everything like that, what's going to happen to this thing after a while? It's going to rot and it's going to decay. So when he said, then I went to the river Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I'd hid it. Behold, the girdle was marred and it was profitable for nothing. I mean, what good is if you pardon my French, what good is a holy pair of underwear? What good is it? When they get to that point, you throw them away, all right? You get, because they're not doing what you're supposed to, gird up your loins for obvious reasons, okay? When you work or when you run or whatever it is, you got to gird up your loins. And the idea is if it's full of holes, it's no good. It's not good for anything. So it is profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Think of Judah and Jerusalem as the center of where God is. In today's world, that's the church. So he's going to mar the pride of the church and the denominations and the ministries and the prophecy ministries and everything else. He said, this evil people which refuse to hear my words. You know what that means? They don't want the King James Bible anywhere. They don't want it in the Bible study. They don't want it in their churches. They don't want it in their denominational faith statements. They don't want it in their Sunday school literature. You're not going to see it at the bookstores. It's not going to be there. They refuse. Now, they're not refusing to hear the New King James, the NIV, the Message, the Holman Standard. They're not refusing to hear any of these other perverted versions, the ones that are marred. And this is what this is all about. The girdle is the loins. You're having your loins girt about with truth. And so thy word is truth. And they have taken the word of God and they've hidden it and buried it. And now their concept is that they have a Bible that's full of holes and it's of no use whatsoever. And God said, this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their own heart. Oh, I believe God's showing, oh, God's giving me some new thing. Oh, praise God, I got a new revelation. I got a prophecy for you. Or I did contemplative prayer, and Mark Verkler told me to write everything down that I heard the voice tell me, and that's my new Bible. They walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods. To serve them and to worship them shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. I got to read something to you here. I can probably find it quicker in Matthew in my later edition King James Bible. Same words, though. You can check me out on it. Matthew chapter 5. Watch this. Jesus said, verse 13 of Matthew 5, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And I want to tell you something. We are, and Bible truth and Bible Christianity is being trodden under foot of men in this world and in this country right now. This is why we're losing all of our rights. This is why we can't witness at work or school anymore. It's why our kids can't pray. This is why there's murders and shootings in schools all across the country. Because the truth of the gospel to the world now, and because of the church, it is good for nothing now to the world. When the news breaks of some preacher now in the world, we're not hearing, Reverend so-and-so came to town and held revival and 25 people converted to Christianity. You don't hear news like that. You hear famous preacher or mega church preacher or this pastor was caught molesting children, or this pastor stole money from the church, or this pastor had his wife killed. That's happened. That's the news that you're hearing, and people listen to that and they say, you know what? Church is good for nothing now. So we've given the lost crowd the ability to mock our girdle. And it's good for nothing now. They have accepted the holy underwear of the NIV and the New King James because they say, well, it's been corrupted. It's been, they didn't copy this right. They didn't write this one down, or this one fragmented away. And so it's full of errors and full of holes. That's their Bible. And God says, this Bible right here, the New King James Version, it's good for nothing. All right. That's your little study. Now, let me do this, and I'm going to be done here. I got it down here as a possibility. Revelation 16, verse 12. Listen to this. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river. Now, we have the sixth angel blowing the trumpet, and so we see the four angels coming out of the great river Euphrates that were prepared. In the Revelation chapter 16, we have the fourth vial. It's not a bowl, it's called a vial. Poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, literal, spiritual. Everybody's saying that there's going to be a 200 million man army come out of China. Well, I'm going to talk about the army that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 9, and I don't see that they're Chinamen. I don't see that. I see that they are spirits. The way of the kings of the east might be prepared. It could very well be a literal interpretation of this, but also a spiritual one as well. The great river Euphrates being dried up. And everybody's looking at right now, the river Euphrates, the water level is way, way down because of drought. We've got one going on here in Missouri with the Mississippi River. We've had a drought and the water levels are low, and they're contemplating shutting down river traffic. My dad was a dredging inspector for the Corps of Engineers, and I wish he was here because I'd have some things to talk about. But he knew all about river levels and how they had to dredge up and keep the channel flowing and all this stuff. The reason why I take such interest in it, know about it, because at one time I was going to follow in his footsteps on that. Now I'm dredging a new river, all right? But anyway, that's happening right now in Missouri. It's happening right now in Iraq. I'm not getting too excited about the river levels being low in Iraq right now. The drying up is not going to take place until the vial is poured out, the sixth vial, and there are other vials that are poured out before this one. So I'm not getting all that excited about the rapture happening, you know, any day now, although I wish it would. It'd be great, all right? Hey, I love you. Study some more on this idea of the fourth river and study rivers in the Bible. You can look a little bit at the mythology of it, go to Wikipedia or something like that, but I wouldn't put too much stock into that. But study rivers or streams or creeks in the Bible. Study that idea. Where was it that David got the stones from to kill Goliath? They'd out of a brook. Study brooks. Brooks, rivers, streams. I don't know if the word creek is in the Bible. But anyway, study those concepts out, and hopefully God will give you wisdom. All right, we're going to study the 200 million man army next week. All right. God bless you, and have a great day. Have a great week, and thank you for all your prayers and your blessings to us. We love you right back. All right. God bless you. We'll see you. Bye.